Today we're going to be looking at the fourth of the Beatitudes. I wonder how many of us know the eight Beatitudes. Well, let's look at them before we start. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began teaching them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are reviled, persecuted, and have all sorts of evil said about you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets that were before you." Now, I don't know if you're anything like me, but every now and again, when I'm reading something, I think, what does that mean? What does the word beatitude mean? And the word beatitude comes from the Latin beatitudo, meaning contentment. That is so comforting. Contentment. And in the Beatitudes, we see that Jesus teaches a profound truth about life. That true happiness or contentment seems to have very little to do with the circumstances we find ourselves in, but rather, it springs largely from our thinking and our attitude towards life, towards others, and most importantly, towards God. When our focus is on God and the things of God, our way of thinking changes. So today we're going to be looking at, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." This morning I want to reflect on two aspects of hungering and thirsting. Firstly, what we might understand about the word righteousness. And secondly, the nature of our hungering and thirsting, and how that hunger can be satisfied. Now, as I was preparing the study, I tried to remember the last time I was truly hungry. Now, most of us guys, and some women, love our food. And thinking about it, I've been hungry, peckish, got a good appetite, starving, never. As long as I can remember, as far back as I can remember, I don't think I can ever say I was starving. Except when I was a kid, a child, and my parents, as probably many of you of the older generation, would remember that in our childhoods, you couldn't just go to the cupboard and help yourself to whatever was in the cupboard, because most probably your mum would have gone out that day to buy that food for that day. And I remember once, after my mum had gone shopping or whatever, and I'd gone into the cupboard and stole several slices of bread. No butter, but bread. And, wow, I only did it that once. But starving, no. I don't really think any of us here, I might be wrong, but I don't think any of us here would understand the true meaning of being hungry. So, I always used to say to my children, still do, you know, if they come in and say, "Oh, I'm starving." I say, "No, you're not. You're hungry. You wouldn't know what starving is." And we can know the dictionary definition of hunger, but can we truly understand hunger as they would know hunger in a third world country, or in an area where famine would be rife or water scarce? I don't think so. But that's what Jesus was saying to those people on that mountainside. They would have known what it would have been like to have famine. Throughout Scripture, we see of times when there was severe famines in the land. It was a dry desert type country. They would have known what it would be like to have shortage of water. And the amazing thing about God's word and about Jesus' teachings, for me, is that when Jesus taught, he would teach in such a way that he'd get across to the people he wanted to get across to. When he spoke in parables, certain people would understand, others wouldn't. I believe here on the Sermon on the Mount, again he would speak in ways that those people listening would understand. So when Jesus talks about being hungry and thirsting after God's word, they would understand what he was saying. Now I got thinking, whilst I was preparing this, if John Doe or Jane Doe came in through those doors and sat at the back, having never been to church, having not been brought up in a Christian home, would they be able to understand what we're saying here this morning? We take for granted that we understand. As we stand here, that you understand what we're talking about. But would Jane or John Doe, would they understand talking about righteousness? So I got thinking, how can I put it in a layman's terms that everybody would understand? And it's very, very important, because Jesus reiterates 5 times in the Sermon on the Mount about the word righteousness. Jesus says, going on in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness before anything else. Before anything else. Surely that's saying the same as hunger and thirst for righteousness as the first principle of life. So I looked up the dictionary definition of righteousness, and I looked at the scriptures, and I came up with the idea that the word righteousness to mean God's nature. It's the nature of God. God is right. No matter how much the world said he's not, everything God says, everything God does, is right. And that's what Jesus is saying. Search after, hunger and thirst for, God's nature. That's how I would like to put it. You see, included in this term are qualities of or virtues of God. Justice. He is a just God. Truth. Mercy. Love. All of these things, and many, many, many more, the Bible tells us about God, the qualities of God. But it most often identifies these four things as being the nature of God. Justice, truth, mercy, and love. And they're all summed up in the word righteous. So, I'd like to read from Psalm 86, verse 11 to 15. Not that one. But why I said this morning that God's word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. I was having my quiet time this morning and I thought, I wonder where I can find something that says more or less what I'm trying to say this morning. And I asked the Lord, Lord, give me a piece of scripture. And this came to mind. Psalm 86. And I read it, I thought, wow. And David, having read absolutely hundreds of Psalms, probably, puts it this way. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. And that's just one. Just one. And that, I believe, is what Jesus is telling us to long after. To become more like God. To become more like Him.
And we are to hunger and thirst after that.
So those that Jesus blessed in this beatitude are the ones who hunger and thirst, who desire to identify themselves with the nature of God and those qualities: justice, truth, mercy, love, compassion, gentleness, long-suffering, all of the fruits of the Spirit we are to long after. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that the Lord brings me to a certain point, and I love to be at that point. When I feel closest to Him. Sometimes, unfortunately, it's when I'm going through the most difficult times of my life. But at those times, I find myself closest to God. Don't like what I'm going through, but I know that I am at my closest to Him. And I genuinely feel His presence as I'm going through those times. And then when I've come through that, I find myself wanting to go deeper. Oh Lord, that bit was brilliant, but I want to go deeper. And I'm hungering and thirsting after Him then. But I don't do it enough. And I'm sure none of us would hold up our hands and say, yeah, I do that all the time. But we need to. You see, when we identify with something, we honour it. We draw strength from it. We believe in it, and we try to become part of it. For instance, terrible analogy, but nevertheless, if you become a vegetarian, you generally want to get in touch with other people who are fellow vegetarians. You want to share recipes. Oh, well, I don't like nut cutlets. Oh, have you tried doing it this way? You know, you share things. You align yourselves to those types of people. You go to meetings that they go to. You meet other vegetarians. You adopt their ways. And it's the same for us with Christianity. It's the same with us with God. Once we've tasted and found that the Lord is good, then generally we want to know more about Him. We want to meet with others who have the same mind, the same longing and yearning. We share scriptures. We share books. We share prayers. We want to spend time together. But just sharing time together is not enough. It's also an individual thing. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Hunger, thirst after the things of God. And I assure you, once you've tasted that He is good, you'll want more. You'll want more of Him. A few years ago, the fashion was to wear bracelets inscribed WWJD. Rebecca will probably remember. And I remember my son coming home with his arm full of these bracelets. And for a few weeks I never really give it any thought. But I started to think, what does it mean? Because he come home with a different colour on another bracelet, WWJD. I thought it had something to do with the internet. And I remember saying to him one day, what does that mean? And he says, Dad, don't you know? And I said, is it something to do with the internet? And he laughed and he says, Dad, it means, what would Jesus do? And I was gobsmacked. I thought, ooh. And I started to think about it. And it was supposed to help young people to live this beatitude. Everything they said and did and thought about, before they reacted or did anything, they were to stop and think and ask, what would Jesus do in this situation? And I found myself doing it. And I hope, I mean, it sort of dwindled away. I don't know if people still do it. Now and again, I still... Ah, Raymond does it.
Bush.
Oh, push. I thought it said bush. Yeah, well, there's another one. Yeah. And that's what Jesus challenges us to do today. Not with just this one beatitude, but with all of them. You know, we are challenged to seek after the nature of God. And what happens when we do? Our lives will reflect the challenge. Because we will start to think before we react. And it's a healthy question to ask ourselves. Before we put our size 10s in it, stop and think, what would Jesus do? Maybe you mean, now and again you'll stop. You think, well, I don't think Jesus would turn around and do what I'm thinking at this moment in time. So, WWJD, or push. Because it has to become an integrated part of who we are, of what we value and how we live our lives. Because believe you me, the world is looking. The world is always looking. You see, we are not called to dabble with righteousness. We're not called to dabble in Christianity. God wants more than that. As we remembered this morning, the depth of how far God was prepared to go to lift us out of that miry pit. Jesus gave his all. Shouldn't we do our all for him? You see, the Bible frequently acknowledges that none of us have God-like characters. King Solomon confessed in his prayer to God at the dedication of the temple, 1 Kings 8:4-6, there is no man who does not sin. Paul says the same thing in Romans 8. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what can we do? The question is, how can we be blessed when we are so far removed from the righteous nature of God? Well, it's significant to note that the beatitude does not say, blessed are the righteous. Jesus doesn't say that, does he? Thank God. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So you can take it from that it's a process. As Paul says, it's a race that we are running. It's an ongoing thing. You know, we cannot just hunger and thirst for it once and then live for the rest of our lives on the filling that we've received. It's a daily process. Thank God that his mercies are new every day. We cannot live our life today on yesterday's mercies. It's a little bit like the manna. It was new every day. You couldn't live on yesterday's manna. So we have to constantly come to him, hungry, wanting to be filled, and he will fill us. Why? Because on after every beatitude, there is a promise. And the promise for this beatitude is, you will be filled. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that when we hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God, we will be filled, we will be transformed by his Holy Spirit. We can't do it. As long as we walk on this planet, we cannot do it. It's not about us, it's not about me, it's all about God and what he is prepared to do. But we have to hunger and thirst for it. He's not just going to come and say, right, George, you've not been and asked for filling for the last month, so here, I'm going to put it on you. Sometimes I wish he would, but he doesn't. God never forces himself upon anybody. Those who seek God's righteousness in their lives will find it for all to see. You see, the fruits of his Holy Spirit will be revealed as we become humble. The world will see us as humble. We will become more compassionate. We will be more concerned about our neighbour. But first we've got to go to him. We've got to go to the source. I've said this week after week. We cannot start to walk out the Beatitudes until we realise what we need. And we have to go to the source to have those needs met. If we don't know them, we cannot walk them. That's why we need to learn them. And then, once we know them, we can start to live them. Going back to the desire of hunger. Physical hunger is life. It's normal. It's healthy. It's our way, it's our body's way of telling us, I'm a little bit peckish. Please, can I have some food? No, it's not dinner time. But it's healthy. It's our way of knowing that we are hungry. And it's also the same in the spiritual life. If in the physical life, you're not hungry, then you're usually sick. Normally when we are sick, the last thing we usually want to do is eat. Well, look at this little bowl of soup I've made for you. I don't want it. Well, just have a couple of spoons. I don't want it. What about a butter? I'm not hungry. It's the same in the spiritual realm. Generally, if we are not spiritually hungry, then we're usually spiritually dead. But if we are spiritually hungry, then we will find ourselves spiritually hungry for the things of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after the nature of God. For they shall be filled. So let's not be dabblers. Let's not be the type of Christian that only comes to a church on a Sunday morning. Let's be the types of people that want to come to church on a Sunday morning, hungry and thirsty, but then spilling over into the week as well. Let's not just be Sunday Christians. Let's be Christians who live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday and Saturday as well. So, to summarise, for 5 weeks now, today being the fifth week, the first week we looked at putting the first commandment back into first place. Let's love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind. If that's not in first place, we're not going to be bothered about the Beatitudes. Jesus states there, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And what happens then? All of the other things will be added unto you. The first commandment must be in first place. Otherwise we will not recognize that we are spiritually dead. You see, as we've said from week one, the Beatitudes are foundational. Each one prepares us for the next one. We saw in the first week that Jesus blesses those who acknowledge their dependence on God. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Which was the foundation for the next one. Blessed are those who mourn, who realize the sin in their lives and mourns over them. For they will receive from God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Which then leads to the third one. Jesus blesses those who approach God with humility. Blessed are the meek. And look what their reward is. They shall inherit the earth. And then fourthly, Jesus blesses those who fully desire to be transformed and filled with God's nature. Wow. I know what I want to be. And I say this often, I don't want to stay where I am. I don't want to be happy with what I know of God, because I know there is so much further to go. And we need to hunger for that. We've got to believe that he is so big, so enormous, that we can never have too much of him. So I want to be greedy. I want to be greedy for the things of God. I don't want to be satisfied with what I know now or what I have now. And I so much want for all of you to be in that way of thinking as well. Only when we hunger and thirst after him will we see things happen. Because if we don't, there are others out there who will, and God will fill them. Don't be happy with where you are now. Long for more. Because believe you me, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. If you try from now till the day you die, you will never outgive God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the desire that you put into our hearts. I thank you, Father, for the depth that you were willing to go to know us, to know me. And sometimes, Lord, we do take it for granted. We forget about it. We become complacent. But Lord, I don't want to be happy where I am in my walk with you now. Because I know that you have so much more for me. And I want to be greedy for you. And I pray that for the church here as well. I don't want them to be happy where they are now. I pray, Father God, that you are doing a work amongst us, within us right now. That you are preparing to take us to the next level. And I want us to be a church that is ready to embrace that move. I don't want to be complacent any longer. And I don't want our church, this little church, Mount Chapel, to be complacent either. So fill us, Lord, I pray this morning, with a hunger for you and a thirsting for you. Because it comes with a promise that we will be filled. So stir up that hunger and thirsting, Lord, I pray this morning. Right now, right where we're sitting. Stir up that hunger and thirsting, I pray. And we will be filled. Amen. Thank you for listening. I look forward to the next one, which John will be speaking on next week. May the Lord bless you. Oh, before you go, I just wanted to read this. Just to show you how God's word is alive. And when we ask him, he will reveal things to us. I got up this morning and I thought, I'll read my daily light. Oh, I call it the daily light. Word for today. And it says this. It's estimated that there are over 500 million practicing Christians in the world today. But the church wouldn't even exist today if it hadn't been for a small group of disciples who were sold on Christ. The things of God were not a part-time interest or a convenience-based commitment to those early Christians, but their highest priority. If you want to be serious about God, stop and reflect on what they took seriously. They took church seriously. The believers met together in the temple every day. Question: are you a hit and miss churchgoer? Do you get upset if the service exceeds an hour, or the minister takes an extra 10 minutes? Questions? Is once a week your limit? Not for these New Testament Christians. So what drew them? Was it the temple's orchestra or choir? Cutting edge media or youth programs? Did they have more time and less responsibility than we have? No, everything about their lives was harder, took longer, and was less convenient. Yet, their encounter with Jesus so transformed their priorities that every day they continued to meet. A word for thought. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may he make his face shine upon you and give you peace.